Dear Father, thank you that we can be here this morning. Thank you for the glorious views out the window. Thank you for the joy of being in this place, of being here together. And Lord, we ask that you'd really speak to us now as we think about this topic, no greater joy. Lord, give us hearts to hear. Lord, if we're tired, help us to stay alert, stay awake. And I pray that you, Lord, would help me to speak clearly as we work through this material now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm thrilled that we're going to be taking a week or so. I don't know why I said or so. It's a week. to work through this topic, inexpressible joy. And in the booklets this morning, I asked you the question, what brings you joy? Just give me some thoughts. What did you come up with?
Jim Wilder.
Jim Wilder brings you joy. He brings me joy too as well, actually. He's a good guy.
Yeah, family.
Family, yeah.
Travelling.
Travelling? Yeah, good one.
Friends.
Friends?
Good food.
Good food.
Music.
Music.
Reading good books.
Wilder.
You two need to get a room.
I do. So I didn't hear about another.
Anything else?
Gold.
Sam, what?
Gold.
Me, I bring you joy. Oh. Sam.
Boo.
What is it you want, Sam? Let me start with a story from my own life. About 10 years ago, we had a year's break from our job with the Navigators. We were working in student ministry at the time, and during that year's break, kind of like a kind of sabbatical, but it kind of wasn't at the same time, but I had to do this thing called a 360-degree review. Anyone done one of those before? Yeah, Miss Hannah. Just you. So you haven't done one, Sam. They're quite common in the workplace, but you get different people to contribute. And I had 15 people or so that answered a whole bunch of questions about me and about what it was like to work with me, about the kind of guy I was. And so it's quite an extensive review process, and someone compiles all the things people say, makes it anonymous, etc., etc. And what really stood out for me was a comment. And that someone asked, does Steve always show himself to be overflowing with joy in God? That was what they wrote. And if I'm honest, I didn't really know what to do with that statement. It was a comment that's been lingering away all these years. And it probably has lingered because there's a kind of ring of truth to it. Especially during what's been some quite tough years. It's not easy bringing up 5 kids. We've had various health issues to deal with, we've changed jobs, etc., etc. It's been a tough decade or so. So why am I telling you this? Well, as I wrestled with what we might talk about here in Discipleship Week, this was the topic that eventually emerged. Typically, I like to go to new places. I don't tend to repeat things I've done in the past very often. Which takes a lot more effort. It's much easier just to do the same thing. But it's much more exciting if you can go to new ground, new territory. And it seems like God often likes to send me into places of weakness. So here we are then, we're going to be talking about joy. And so I come to this week, maybe as you do as well, asking whether I come to it with overflowing joy. Whether that's my state of being in life. And if it isn't, then why isn't it? And of course that raises questions about what brings me joy and also what robs me of that joy. One thing I can certainly say is that being here in Norway, in this place, especially when the sun is shining, brings me great joy. Spending time with Jesus brings me joy. And I'm excited to do that with you this week. But on the other hand, when I'm run down, I'm overworked, or I'm feeling weary, I can easily lose sight of that joy. Joy is often a battle. Let me show you this slide. These pictures were from last summer, It was the last day of our trip to Norway. And there was a storm, Storm Hans. Maybe people in Sweden remember this. Storm Hans swept through. We left early, very early in the morning, to head to Oslo in our rent-a-wreck van, which unfortunately leaked through the roof. The heavens were coming down. It was very difficult. And the locals around here advised us on routes to take. We couldn't go up the mountains. It was all shut. Anyway, we went along this particular route, and we got to this place just as they were closing the road. So you can see in these pictures, the water is right on the water level, and in fact we had to drive through some of the water. It was a difficult day to enjoy this kind of sense of returning home. It should have been a day of great joy to go home, in fact. We decided we'd stop off on the way and visit a dear old friend of ours, Edwin, who I mentioned last night. That was our last chance to see him. And the joy of getting through the flood was great, but then once we'd seen Edwin, we got stuck in a three-hour traffic jam in Oslo. And our flight time and our kind of arrival time were getting closer and closer together. And in the end, we were 20 minutes from check-in closing. It was a very close-run thing. And if I'm honest, I'd written it off. But God came through for us, and there was this great sense of joy that actually it all worked out. You can imagine us stuck in a traffic jam, and then all of a sudden, the cars part. It wasn't quite like that, it's not like the Red Sea. But it felt a bit like that. And then suddenly we're going at 100 kilometres an hour in this rust bucket of a rent-a-wreck van, poorly, you know, creaking at all seams. We park in the car park, we run, literally legging it towards the terminal, and there we are. The plane's still there, and in fact it was delayed, it was 20 minutes late, so we needn't have been quite so worried. Why do I share that with you? Well, I think joy is often a bit of a fight. It's often a mixed bag. There are things in our, you know, in a given day that can bring us great joy, but then there's also sadnesses, there's stresses, there's things that don't go well for us. We were actually having a conversation that day, a quite difficult conversation over messages as well. There was a spiritual battle that was raging during that day as well. So with those thoughts in mind, I want to ask the question this morning, what is joy? Paul makes it clear that we're to be joyful always. We're to be joyful always. There's a challenge for you. If you're going to go away with something this week, you know, be joyful always. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The Oxford Dictionary defines joy as a vivid emotion of pleasure and gladness, something that causes delight. And just to enlarge our language a bit this week, we're going to be thinking much more broadly than just the word joy. Often the Bible uses these words quite interchangeably. So joy, gladness, jubilation, celebration, ecstasy, delight, excitement, rejoicing, pleasure, happiness. Maybe that list of words brings you some thoughts right up. But what then is distinctive about biblical joy? It must be something about the joy that the Bible talks about that goes beyond the joy that people are experiencing in the world at large. Perhaps the most obvious place to look for an answer to that in the Bible would be the Psalms. Joy is often linked to praise and celebration, especially in relation to what God has done for his people. Or we might look to this verse in Luke 10:21. This is Jesus, after the 72 disciples, Jesus' 72, go out from their mission, and they come back, and we read that Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. And in fact, Jesus' life is filled with references to joy. The baby in the womb leapt for joy. talking about Jesus. I bring good news that will be of great joy for all the people. Or maybe, so this is a bit of a whistle-stop tour, this section, and we look to Paul in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. And if you look carefully there, you'll see how Paul describes God as the God of hope. And the God of hope who fills us with the blessings of joy and peace. Why? So that we would overflow with hope by the power of his Spirit. Seems that there's a close connection between joy, hope and peace in the Holy Spirit. Or elsewhere, last verse here, there. Fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, Paul includes both joy and peace as part of what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of living God's way. The fruit of the Spirit's ministry in us. Joy is an essential element of that package which come together. They don't come individually, they come as a package. God grows these things through his Spirit in our lives. But I want to turn first actually to Peter. And slightly few references now, don't worry. We're going to look at those verses which hopefully you've got to look at this morning. Those verses which are also on the cards which are in your bedrooms. Under the title, No Ordinary Joy. The Apostle Peter, of course, had many reasons to not feel joyful. He was the guy who messed up spectacularly, just as Jesus predicted that he would. Jesus told him that he would deny him 3 times. Sure enough, after Jesus was arrested, Peter denied him not once, not twice, but 3 times. And on the 3rd occasion, in Luke's account, it says this. It says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Just imagine that moment. Peter's just messed up big time, done exactly what Jesus told him to, and just at that moment, Jesus is looking at him. And at that moment, he would have remembered that Jesus had told him that before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. But the exciting news is that's not the end of Peter's story. And so 30 years later, we find him writing this letter. These words in 1 Peter. A letter that's full of words of hope and joy amidst difficulties and challenges and trials. Peter, of course, is writing to scattered believers, people spread across a wide area. He refers to them as exiles, as foreigners, as aliens, temporary residents. I won't say any more on that because that's a whole different set of talks some of you have heard recently. And we know that a significant factor in the early church was persecution. It was difficult for them. Persecution was how the gospel particularly spread. And it's noteworthy that it's a recurring theme in Peter's letters. But listen now to these verses in our passage. Verses 8 and 9. Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you don't see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's worth having that open if you've got it there. But if we backtrack a few verses, in verses 3 to 5, Peter's been praising God for all that he's done in their lives. How God in his great mercy had given them new birth into what he calls a living hope. And into an inheritance that he says couldn't be taken away from them. And in the face of the persecution they were facing, this would have been massive. It's not the kind of hope that often we talk about. A hope that just fades away, that isn't secure, that isn't confident. This was a certain hope. And it was about an inheritance that awaited them. And then in verses 6 to 7, Paul refers to the grief they were suffering because of all these trials. And he fleshes out the purpose of those trials. We're going to be coming back to that with Beth in a couple of days. But then look at these verses in verses 8 and 9. Start back to front. Verse 9 says, "The end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter is looking forward, it seems, to Jesus' return. Seems they really believed that Jesus would come back in their lifetimes. Now, only when Jesus does come back do we receive the end result of our faith. We're not going to fully experience it until then. And in verse 8, Peter speaks of how they've not seen Jesus. They haven't seen him firsthand in the way that Peter had. But nevertheless, they love him. They believe in him. And they're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy in Jesus. This idea of inexpressible or glorious joy can also be translated in different ways. Joy indescribable, joy unspeakable, joy that words can't express, joys that words can't explain, joy that is too much for words, joy that is greater than words. There really is no greater joy than the joy that we have in Jesus. It's a joy that's hard to even put words to. This joy comes to people like us, who also haven't seen Jesus. Not in the way Peter had, at least. People like us who are facing difficult things. Persecutions and trials. Tough things in life. This is certainly no ordinary joy. And it's a joy that should be in the experience of all who know and love Jesus for themselves. A.W. Tozer says the people of God ought to be the happiest people in the wide world. People should be coming to us constantly and asking us the source of our joy and delight. Amen. It's quite a challenging quote, though, isn't it? I really like that, but it really raises some questions as well. Am I really overflowing with joy? Do people ask me what is the source of my joy and my delight? I have to say that as I've prepared this and thought about this topic, this has been a real challenge. I've been working flat out on all fronts for a while, and I have to say that at times I've been more irritable than usual. I've struggled really to relate to this idea of joy being glorious and inexpressible. And so this week we're going to be thinking about some of the things that rob us of our joy. Tomorrow we're going to think about our frequent failure to live by grace. That's going to help us think about our response to going through tough times when things go a bit pear-shaped, as we might say in the UK. We're going to think about our inability to reject the lies. Jim's going to help us with that. We're going to think about our lack of contentment with all that God has blessed us with. Four things that I think really rob us of our joy, and maybe you can think of others too. But sadly we haven't got time to fit those in. So secondly then, no ordinary joy, no deeper joy. We want to get a handle on the depth of the joy that we're talking about here. The deep sense of joy mentioned in 1 Peter was rooted in this love of, this belief in, and experience of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about any old joy. Not that there's anything wrong with that joy, or I'm not saying that that's not important. But specifically, we're talking about joy in Jesus. Three quotes will help us to explore this. Firstly, Warren and Ruth Myers, they say, "Joy is a byproduct of knowing God. The joy God gives far exceeds human joy. It's indescribable and full of glory." Or Sam Storms, he says, "God's creative design was that your ravenous appetite for pleasure find fulfillment in him, for nothing more wonderfully reveals his glory than the joy of the creature the joy the creature has in its creator. And then thirdly, so this is a bit intense, these quotes, but Pablo Martinez, in his short book, Take Care of Yourself, says, God's presence is a source of joy. Christian joy goes beyond feelings to become a state, a condition of deep well-being. Joy is an essential state, a trait in the relationship between human beings and their creator. God always intended fellowship with him to be a pleasure, not a burden. Wonder how this stacks up with your own experience, though. Do you find your relationship with Jesus to be more of a pleasure than a burden? When you got yourself out earlier, was it hard to motivate and get yourself going, or was it just you were delighted to get out as soon as you can? What about your prayer life? Does prayer feel more like a burden or a joy? I think for most of us, prayer can be very difficult. Prayer doesn't come naturally. Amazing, considering how critical it is to how we relate to God. What about sharing the gospel? Does speaking about the source of our joy bring feelings of excitement, enthusiasm, or perhaps feelings of guilt? Later in the book, Martinez finishes with this, which I really like. Joy is an excellent test to measure the freshness of your ministry. Remaining joyful is an accurate indicator of healthy inner renewal. What he's saying there is that joy is like a test, a litmus test of how we're doing on the inside. You know, when we're coming across as joyful, it's because actually inside we're doing pretty well. God is at work in us. We should see that joy seeping out. And so I'm really excited this week to talk about joy, because God seems to be saying to me, at least, that I need to find a new balance that allows me to delight more deeply in Jesus, to allow me to experience more of his joy permeating and overflowing from my life. This morning I asked you to look at John 16. I don't know whether you had a chance to read that. And Jesus tells his disciples there that in a little while you'll see me no more. And then after a little while you will see me. It's a bit confusing, isn't it? And the disciples were confused too. And they wanted to ask him about it. And so he tells them this in verse 20. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Why? Because of what it says in 22. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. Love that last line there. No one will take away your joy. And Jesus illustrates this with the idea of a woman in labour who forgets the anguish and the pain of childbirth and being pregnant once her new child has arrived. You can ask Beth all about that. It's only 9 months back. But you'll never find the disciples speaking with regret of Jesus' death and resurrection. It was very painful at the time. It was very difficult for them. It probably felt like their whole lives had fallen apart. And yet it was so significant. Jesus continues telling them that the Father would give them whatever they wanted if they asked for it in his name. But look at verse 24. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Biblical joy, it seems, is rooted in the person and the presence of Jesus Christ. Despite their grief, the disciples would find joy in Jesus, and specifically in seeing him again. Jesus, of course, wouldn't remain with them physically, but he sent his spirit to live within them. A former pastor of mine described the Holy Spirit as the presence of Jesus when he is no longer with us. I really like that. And it helps me to appreciate the way that we relate to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. You could look at verses like Romans 28, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 and 27, which speak of how the Spirit helps us in prayer. And it seems that there's this open access to the Father in prayer, and through that Jesus says that our joy will be made complete. Prayer has got a big part to play in how we experience this joy. But our search for joy often leads towards things which pale in comparison to Jesus. A friend of mine, Marcus Honeysett, in a book that's down here, read Finding Joy. I've got three books that have been particularly significant for how we've put these together, but his book in particular, he says Christian joy is the experience of gladness or happiness, not in plans or possessions or people, but in God. What we're saying here then is that there is no deeper joy than the joy we find in Jesus. Nothing else can compare. In Jesus' words, our joy is made complete when we find it and when we seek it in the person and presence of Jesus Christ. At best, some of the things in which we seek joy will bring us some measure of joy, of gladness, of happiness, of pleasure and delight. But hear me when I say that this will not be in the same enduring way as a relationship with the one who sustains us and works for our good. At worst, these things can leave us disappointed, disillusioned, and anything but joyful. We are broken people. We are going to let each other down. Money, possession, success, fame, they don't last. And often those that have them are far less joyful than those who have significantly less. This is almost my last quote. Randy Alcorn in the book Happiness there. He says we love the name Randy. Good American name. Randy writes lots about eternity, but he says we should thank God for every stream of joy in our lives. All the things we talked about earlier. All these streams of joy, God's blessings to us. But we need to recognise that Christ is the ocean from which every stream flows. I think that puts it really well. God made us to be joyful in his good creation. But joy was always to be primarily found in our relationship with him. So let me ask you this morning, in what things are you looking for joy in your own life? And then thirdly and lastly, no greater joy. And of course that's the title I gave this session. And this is about the letter to the Philippians, which contains lots of references to joy. Indeed, joy is a central theme in the letter of Philippians. In chapter 1 and verses 3-4, Paul speaks of how he prays for the Philippians with joy because of their partnership in the gospel with him. And in the verses that follow, we find Paul wrestling with his desire to depart and be with Jesus, which he says is better by far, and the choice to remain. And Paul says that he's concluded that it's more necessary for them that he stays with them, that he remains. But what Paul understands of what it means to remain is particularly interesting for us. And it says a lot about his, what I call his disciple-making DNA. And so he writes these verses. And if you've never really thought about these verses, these have just really struck me these last couple of years with quite some force. So Paul says this, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. What I really like about these verses is they shift our attention from our own joy to the joy of the people around us. And Paul's conclusion is that his purpose in remaining with them is about seeking their progress and joy in the faith. But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? I didn't read the second verse. So that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. It's quite some statement of intent. Other versions say that, translate it as take pride in Christ, or overflow in Christ, or rejoice abundantly. This is like the wow statement really here. On account of Paul's ministry with them, he wants them to delight in Jesus. And he wants that delight to overflow in and through their lives. Elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, we work with you for your joy, because it's by your faith that you stand firm. Let me say, if those words don't sound inspiring, if they don't motivate you to get up in the morning and get involved in the lives of others, then perhaps nothing will. In the Navigators in the UK, we've been talking a lot about this idea of being alongsiders, being those that get alongside others for their progress and joy in their faith. We want to help, teach, encourage, equip, train. I love the way that Paul puts it here. The purpose of our alongsiding, the purpose of getting alongside another person, is for their progress and joy in the faith. New Testament letters are full of statements along these lines about the joy in seeing others walk with Jesus. John, the Apostle John, claims he has no greater joy, as that phrase, than to hear that his children are walking in the truth. There it is. And what a thrill for me it's been to watch others growing in their faith and in their joy in Jesus. I just want to tell you a story about two people in the room. Firstly, Daniel. Daniel's been, in fact, both of these people have been serving with me in a discipleship school I run in Southampton. But it's just been such a joy to see Daniel really flourish this year in that school environment. And my colleague has known Daniel for many years, and she is just bowled over with the transformation in Daniel's life. I can't appreciate quite what God has done in Daniel, but she can, because she's seen him from very difficult days to how Daniel has blossomed, and it's just a joy to see how God's been working in your life. And then Juicy. Juicy's just crazy. I mean, everybody loves Juicy. Short for Juicy Mara. Juicy's been one of the great highlights of this discipleship school we've run, and just seeing her really flourish and grow and taking opportunities. In particular, we had a session where they all had to give a Bible talk. And Juicy was playing down her Bible talk all evening. And then, wow. I don't know why I've not asked you to do a talk this week, Juicy. Maybe we can get you to talk in one of the evenings. It was just incredible to hear you speak and see the way that God's been working in you. Why do I tell you this? Well, this is very much why I do what I do. To see stories like that, see people whose lives have been changed and transformed. There is no other greater joy. This is why we do weeks like this. It takes a lot of effort to put Discipleship Week on. It takes a lot of effort even to get here. You know that. But we do it because this is such a good environment to learn and grow and be part of a community that encourages us for our progress and joy in the faith. I'm getting a bit carried away on that point, so let's finish this, shall we? I want to finish with this last quote from John Piper, who's written extensively on the subject of delighting in Jesus. Perhaps you've read some of his books. And he says this, probably is his most famous quote, which I suspect is probably largely derived from Jonathan Edwards anyway. But anyway, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. God made us in his image and in his likeness. God is the God of joy, and he made us to delight in him. So the challenge for us this week is, how are we going to do that? How are we going to delight more in Jesus? Let me encourage you again, like I said last night, make the most of this place. It's a really good place to get started. Nature and all that surrounds us points us to God. That's always been my experience. And so this is a topic that I found quite motivating, and I trust that should I ever do a 360 degree review again, that people might say something slightly different about me. My story is one of fighting for joy. Joy doesn't always come easy. But I wonder what this has looked like in your lives. Something you can talk about in the groups. I hope this introductory session has just whetted your appetite a bit for all that's going to be coming this week as we go deeper into some of these things. And particularly the things that rob us of that joy, that stop us from experiencing the joy that God has for us. And so next up, tomorrow, we're going to be talking about our failure to live by grace in the face of failure, of legalism and license. Okay, I've got some questions for your talks, so group leaders might want to take a picture of that. But let me just pray to finish this time now. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the joy we can have in you. Lord, would you enable our hearts to burn with passion for you this week? Would you help us to delight in you and see that true happiness, true joy, true pleasure, true gladness, all these things come in a right relationship with you as our Creator. Lord, there is no... this is no ordinary joy. There is no deeper joy than we can have in you. And there is no greater joy in seeing in the lives of others the way that you are at work. Lord, help us to give our lives to help the people around us for their progress and joy in the faith. Lord, help us to give ourselves to one another this week to that purpose as well. So Lord, we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.